Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 56. Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Psalm 56, and we're going to read the whole psalm, verses 1 through 13. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's holy word. Psalm 56, and beginning to read at verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Amen. What could men do to you? Well, quite a lot, in fact. Humans can disappoint you. They can betray your trust, as we were thinking last Lord's Day morning from Psalm 55. They can steal your money. They can steal your dreams. They can break your heart. They can assault you. And even kill you. Knowing this, David, the writer of Psalm 56, honestly tells us that he is afraid of what men can do to him. And so often we are the same. Two voices frequently contend in the hearts of believers. Two voices calling back and forth. One is the voice of fear. The second is a countering voice, the voice of faith. Well, what do we find in Psalm 56 this morning? We find this. Here, though vulnerable and weak, and being pursued by those who sought his life, David combats his fear with faith, teaching all believers to do the same. We're going to think about three things this morning. First of all, voiced fear. Secondly, answering faith. And then lastly, fear conquering trust. So first of all then, voiced fear, verses 1 through 3 and 5 through 6. The psalm begins with the voice of fear. verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. David here prays for help because of the fury, of the intensity of his attackers. He is hotly pursued with no relenting, verses 5 and 6. His enemies want to ruin his reputation, and they further want to bring his life to an end. Now, according to the title of this psalm, its superscription, Psalm 56 was composed at one of those low points in David's life, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. David was on the run from King Saul, and following the slaughter of the priests at Nob, who had innocently aided David, in desperation, David here fled from Israel and entered Philistia. Philistia, home to Israel's chief enemies at that time. And he ended up in one of their major cities, the city of Gath. Now, if we remember our history of Israel, alarm bells should already be ringing in our minds when we read of Philistia, and in particular of the city of Gath. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "When he," that is David, "got there, he realized what a mistake he had made, since Gath was Goliath's hometown. Imagine the townspeople setting their eyes on the very man who had single-handedly overthrown their cherished hopes of victory by slaying their great champion." Adding insult to injury, David had the audacity to bear the sword of their deceased hometown hero. End quote. And so, far from embracing David and granting him asylum, the servants of King Achish of Gath came to him demanding David's head. We read of that in 1 Samuel 21 at verse 11. They said, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. That is, 10,000s of Philistines. Some perhaps even of this very town of Gath. 1 Samuel 21 goes on to tell us that David was much afraid, and so gripped by fear that he devised his own plan of escape out of this difficult situation. He pretended to be insane. 1 Samuel 21 at verse 13. The superstitious Philistines believed that they would be cursed if they harmed an insane man. And so we read, as one commentator puts it, "David saved his life, if not his indignity." End quote. Now, this incident at Gath was a great embarrassment for David. Nevertheless, it does show us how the Bible is very honest about the sins and folly of even the saints, even the most choice saints of the Lord. It also shows us what tends to happen when we take matters into our own hands, when we seek to save ourselves by worldly means, rather than trusting in the Lord. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "Our plan may work. We may wriggle to safety, but how often we end up degrading ourselves." End quote. Well, David may have taken his eyes off the Lord and his focus away from trusting in God at this time and fallen into folly as a result. But God had not let go of him. And so now we find David turning back to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord is gracious. Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Many believers find that it takes such experience, a time of when we are afraid and fearful, to spur us on and to turn us back to faith in the Lord our God. The God of sovereign providence often places us in uncomfortable situations, trials and difficulties, where in our own strength we are afraid, where we find ourselves frightened and unsettled. The Lord does this to provoke, to sponsor, as we would say, the response of faith in such circumstances. The Apostle Peter speaks similarly of the purpose of believers' trials in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, where he says, "These trials come so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let me ask you this morning, is that your response to your trials, Christian? Do you respond as David did here when he came to his senses? Verse 3, "When I am afraid, I don't put my own plan into action. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." We pray that God would enable us, not only as he has enabled us in the past, but he will do so today and in all the days that lie ahead that he has appointed for us, that we may do that by his grace. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Perhaps you're afraid this morning. We're still surrounded by the COVID virus, increasing cases in many of our communities and states and across the world. Perhaps you are fearful of that. Put your trust in the Lord. Perhaps you're fearful of the other uncertain circumstances surrounding you, times of change, times of unrest in our communities. "When I'm afraid, what is going to happen? I put my trust in you." May God help us to do that this morning. Well, that brings us in the second place to answering faith, verse 4 and verses 10 through 11. David's recovered faith here provides a refrain, or a chorus, we might say, in Psalm 56. As we read it at verse 4, and then again verses 10 and 11. Psalm 56 verse 4, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" The key factor of faith is trust. Saving faith, biblical faith, is not mere knowledge of or even assent to the truth. It is those things, but it also is a personal and hearty trust. And it cannot be biblical faith, it cannot be genuine saving faith without that personal, hearty trust. In God, I trust. Now, to trust is to rely on someone or something entirely. Many in our own congregation know that I use this illustration many times, and I don't apologize for using it again this morning. Imagine sitting on a chair. Now, to some extent, we may trust it, but to keep our weight, as it were. But if we keep our feet on the floor, we're not entirely trusting it, because some of our weight is still borne by the fact that our feet are still on the floor. But if we trust that chair completely to bear our weight, we lift our feet, and then all of our weight is bearing down on that chair. And if it is a good chair, if it is built well and made well, then it won't collapse. It will bear our weight and we'll remain seated. But if it's not a good chair, then when we put all of that weight on it, it may start to creak at least. And in worst case, it may break and we may find ourselves on the floor. Well, that's the illustration of trust here. Trust in the Lord, where we put all of our weight, all of the concerns of our life in the hands of the Lord. We lift our feet off the floor. We don't trust even to a small degree in anything else. That's a personal, hearty trust. Here in Psalm 56, David's faith, David's trust, is like that. It's manifest, it's evident here in his reliance on God for his salvation. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "When we trust, we are ready to act with confidence. Having an object of trust establishes a bulwark against fear. David's faith sees God and finds him a trustworthy source of protection, help, and blessing. Therefore, David is no longer afraid." End quote. What a difference there is between biblical faith and mere outward human bravado. David trusted in God because of his knowledge of who God is in his might, his faithfulness, and his love. This wasn't mere human confidence. It was built upon the solid truth of who God is and what he has done. J.B. Phillips speaks of how important it is to know this truth, the truth about who God is and what he has done. He wrote about this in a small book that is entitled, Your God is Too Small. He writes this, quote, "The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs," end quote. He goes on to describe in his book how religious people have cultivated petty views of God. He says they think of God as only a nagging conscience, or a grand but sedentary old man, or as a distracted managing director too busy to worry about us, as a meek and mild Jesus who is too sentimental to interfere with our priorities, or as even a spiritual Santa Claus to whom we send our list of Christmas wishes. How far these and many other ideas today of God are from the truth of God as it is revealed in the Bible. A God who is sovereign, a God who is almighty, a God who is the eternal God, majestic and perfect in all of his being and in all of his ways. It is this God, the God of heaven and earth, revealed in the Holy Scriptures, that David knew and David trusted. A God who towers above this world and yet who cares intimately for his people. And so he reasons, if I trust in this God, what can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? Verse 4, verse 11. Indeed, flesh can do some things, but in the end, if we're in the hands of God, it cannot destroy us. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 refer to the fact that all flesh is grass. That's why we so often use those words as we have read the Holy Scriptures. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That's not vain repetition when we say that most weeks after we've read the Holy Scriptures. We don't just say that because we always say that. We say it because it is true, and we need to remind ourselves of it. This is why we need to know who God is and how he works. Our faith, like David's, is no stronger than the object in which that faith is placed. When we know who God is and what he has done, we find that our faith is made strong so as to conquer all fear, brethren. David not only trusted God here, but here we see that his strong faith was grounded on God's word. Verse 4, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust." He summarized his understanding of faith in God's word elsewhere in the Psalms, in Psalm 22 at verse 4, where he says, "In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them." Believers today, will likewise find courage to trust in God through the sure and certain testimony of the Bible, of the scriptures, of God's holy word. It is especially in the Bible's promises that we find the confidence to trust in God. Let me ask you again, are you resting in God, in his word, brethren, this morning, relying particularly on those exceedingly great and precious promises? We see here that David trusted God and in his word. For believers today, this same faith is focused in the incarnate word, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in him and what he has done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour whom the Father has sent, is the one in whom we may place all of our trust and be saved. Jesus himself promised rest to the weary soul, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives believers confidence to look even beyond the grave when this life comes to an end. John 6 at verse 40. Jesus says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Such precious promises from the lips of the Lord Jesus have given God's people down through the generations hope and joy in the face of persecution, in the midst of trials and difficulties, and even when they face that last great enemy, death itself. And so surely, brethren, we can do the same today, even in lesser trials and dangers that we may be facing. Now, two of the greatest statements that the New Testament makes about Jesus Christ are drawn from verses here in David's Psalm, Psalm 56. First of all, in verse 13. Here, verse 13 thanks God because David says, I thank you because you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. It is likely that Jesus had this verse explicitly in mind when he declared in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we look to Jesus in trusting faith, he promises to light our path in the way of eternal life. And then secondly, the writer to the Hebrews picks up David's assertion in Psalm 56 verse 4. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. The author to the Hebrews was writing to believers who were being tempted to abandon the gospel because of persecution. But to abandon faith in Christ is to turn from the only help that is greater from the oppression of the world. And that's why David says here that he will not fear once he trusts in the Lord. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews could say to believers in his day facing great difficulties, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord Jesus invites everyone to receive this full and secure salvation through faith in him and in his word. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, he, Jesus, calls to sinners and offers forgiveness, to the weak offering strength, to the blind granting spiritual sight, and to the spiritually dead offering eternal life. Jesus tells his people that whatever the world may do to our bodies, he will preserve our souls. We may be afflicted for a little while in this world. Our bodies can be made to suffer. Our hearts may be broken. But the wounds inflicted by mortal man cannot touch the eternal treasures stored up for us in Christ. End quote. Indeed, for the Christian, all things, as Paul tells us, are made to work for our good, even as fear gives way to faith and sorrows draws near to our Saviour Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus shed his blood to save us from sin and this world. Safe in his hands, trusting in him, we can say with David, verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 56 therefore shows that when faith addresses fear, the believer receives courage to live for God. This is the very thing we need, brethren, if we are to live to the glory of God in the service of the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. Many live in this world thinking that man is great and God is small. Instead of fearing God, men and women fear many other things of this world. They fear humiliation or rejection, emotional or physical harm. Fearing such things and not looking to God in faith, they are then controlled by other people or other circumstances. Their lives are often dictated by what people do or think or say, and their attitudes are shaped by how they think people perceive them. This may dominate many years, if not all, of their lives. As teens, they give in to peer pressure. As adults, they become people pleasers. Sometimes when it dominates entirely, we say of such people, they are codependent on others or circumstances. In every case, the real problem here is the fear of man in the place of the fear of God. And so the first task in changing this, in escaping the snare of the fear of man, is to know that God is great, God is awesome and glorious, and not men. David learned that lesson. His faith conquered his fear. And that is the same courageous faith that we need today. And it can be found in the only place that David found it, in God and in his word. We may think that we only need that in times of great trial, like David found himself in the hands of the Philistines in Gath. But it counts just as much when we're in the routine and repetition of the small things of life. Facing fear with faith, whether it be in great difficulties or more in the routine and repetition of life. Facing fear with faith, we say with David, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Brothers and sisters, if we are to walk with integrity before God and make a difference in our time as we hold forth the gospel of life to men, women, boys and girls who are lost in their sins, it will be with the courage that comes from such fearless faith. Well, then that brings us in the last place to fear conquering trust. Verses 10 through 13, fear conquering trust. What can we learn here from Psalm 56? Well, three lessons of application. First of all, trust is something we progressively learn over the course of our lives. David here starts in the psalm with the voice of fear. And then faith rallies in verse 3. But by verse 5, fear has resurfaced, but is quelled again by faith in verse 10. This is often how our lives go, don't they? Fear and faith struggling together, those two voices back and forth. This period in David's life as he fled from one danger to the next, tested, but then built up David's faith until it was stronger than it was before. The goal of our lives, brethren, is to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also to grow strong in faith through our fellowship with God in his Son by his Spirit, to escape from the fear of the faces of men and to fear God and glorify him. Secondly, when faith overcomes fear, The believer is delivered from despair to thanksgiving. Verse 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. David looked forward to the day when he would return to the tabernacle and make his thank offerings. The mark of an active faith, a true biblical living faith, is always a humble thanksgiving that longs to praise the Lord. The surest sign that we are trusting God, especially in the midst of difficulties and trials, is that we have that heart of thanksgiving for God, even in the midst of it, and seeking to continue that even when the trial, the difficulty has come to an end. Do you say that this morning yourself? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, even in the midst of trials. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. I trust we have done so this morning, and we will continue to do so. And then thirdly, the psalm concludes with the resolve and determination that comes to those who have learned to trust the Lord. We may leave the circumstances and dangers to the Lord's care, overcoming our fear through faith in him, and then determined to serve him with all of our lives. This is what David did, resolving to walk before God in the light of life. Verse 13. Let me ask you this morning, can you rejoice with David that Christ has delivered my soul from death and has kept my feet from falling? Is that your testimony this morning, Christian? Then your resolution should also be the same as David's. He had just emerged from one of the lowest episodes in his life, governed by folly and fear, but turning back to God through his word, David entered into a new phase again of his life that was characterized by godliness and by serving faithfully the Lord his God. Christian, you too have been delivered from fear to faith by trusting God's word. You too should recommit yourself to him, to serve him all your days. No matter how you may have stumbled or fallen in unbelief, perhaps even in this past week, you too, by the Lord's grace, may be lifted up to walk before God in the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. For Christians, fear is conquered by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises that those who trust in him will not walk in darkness. Look to Christ in faith this morning. Perhaps for the first time, if you have never done that before, come and turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps if you've been a Christian for many years, do so again and do so continually. Look to Christ in faith to be cleansed by the atoning blood of his sacrifice upon the cross, to be renewed by the indwelling of his spirit, to walk in the light of life. Following him, you will find that your fear will give way to conquering trust and faith, and that the light of his life will shine on every dark path. May God grant it to be so for each one of us. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We confess again the sins of our folly and fear when we have got ourselves into difficulties and sought to extract ourselves and failed. We pray that we might trust in you, and trusting in you, then we have no reason to fear what flesh or man may do to us. Grant that we may look to the Lord Jesus and trust in him and trust in the promises of his word, and grant that in doing so we might walk even in the light of life. O Lord, we pray that we might walk even this day and all the days you have given us to glorify you and to serve you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.